glad to continue doing this message, this series, the Let's Get Real. So I'm close to finishing. This will be my second to the last. Next week will be my last teaching on this series. And this week, though, I'm going to be speaking about a topic that I believe all of us could use a little bit more. And that topic is perseverance. So I'm going to be highlighting one of the prominent examples in the Bible in the personhood of Paul. I talked about Paul's teaching a little bit last week to the Corinthian church on the topic of love, if you guys remember. And so this week, I'm going to be talking about his different times traveling around the provinces and spreading the news of the gospel. And I want to speak about some things that Paul encountered and that he had also had to overcome and persevere through. We as Christians often look at Paul and wonder just how awesome of a man of God he was. He wrote a third of the New Testament that we use today, and his teachings are foundational to how we are to interact with each other and how we are to interact with the things of God. But it wasn't always that way. This is not how he started, right? So we have to get into, the pretext of what happened to Paul in his life before we get to what made him the man he was that wrote one third of the scripture. And so before I get into the main text today, I want to take you through that life of Paul, or as I should say, Saul. Saul was a Hebrew, a Roman citizen, and a Pharisee. The first two of those things, pretty much self-explanatory, you know, Hebrew, obviously, and a Roman citizen. But a lot of people get confused when you start talking about Pharisee. Like, what is that? What does that mean? So I'm gonna briefly explain what a Pharisee is before we get a little bit further, right? The historian Flavius Josephus numbered the Pharisees at about 6,000 in Israel at their peak. He described the Pharisees as maintaining a simple lifestyle, affectionate, harmonious in their dealings with others, respectful of elders, and influential throughout Israel. They were middle-class businessmen, trade workers, and the Pharisees started and controlled all the synagogues that served the purposes of both local worship and education. They also put a great importance on oral tradition, or the teaching of man that was passed down from generation to generation that was not necessarily given by God. And they also made that equal to the laws written by God in the Old Testament. So I just want to pause there for a second because I want to speak a little bit about that, because we tend to do that nowadays in church. The concept of putting things on top of scripture is not new. You see it just like it was back in the day. It's not good enough to do just what's in the scriptures. We have to add stuff to it, right? You have to do X, Y, Z, or you're not religious enough, or you're not, you know, powerful enough. You name it, we've added to the word of God. Women can't wear pants, right? You have to speak in tongues, right? You have to be circumcised if you're male. All these things we add to the scriptures when it says this is not all you got to do is come to me. Jesus made only one requirement to get to God, and that's to go through him. That's it. You want to get to God? Go through Jesus. That's it. There's nothing else extra that's needed. Everything else helps our lives here and makes our lives better for the eternal. The Pharisees were also extremely accurate and detail-oriented in all matters pertaining to the law of Moses. While they were sound in their professions and creed, their system of religion was more about outward form than genuine faith. Among Pharisees, belief was life after death, the resurrection of the body, the importance of keeping rituals, and the need to convert Gentiles. Because they taught that the way to God was obeying the law, the Pharisees gradually changed Judaism from a religion of sacrifice to one of keeping commands and legalism. Animal sacrifices, however, did continue in Jerusalem temple until it was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. But the Pharisees promoted works over sacrifice. In the New Testament, the Pharisees constantly appear to be threatened by Jesus. The Gospels often portray them as arrogant, even though they were generally respected as in the masses for their piety. That doesn't make sense. If they're pious, why does Jesus say they're arrogant?
Right.
It's easy, though, because Jesus saw through the Pharisees. He saw their hearts. And while they appeared humble and holy on the outside, they were like dead men's bones on the inside. And he scolded them for their unreasonable burden they placed on the common people. Remember how they told them that you're not allowed to do anything on the Sabbath. You can't do any work whatsoever. And so they would get mad when Jesus healed people on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to be working. Unreasonable burdens they placed on people. So there's some, been some recent debates. When I was reading about this, I thought it was pretty interesting. There's been some recent debates on whether or not Paul was actually a Pharisee or a Sadducee. But I'm going to go with what the scripture says. Scripture says he's a Pharisee. But there are a few differences between the two sects, mainly their view of life after death. Or in the Sadducees' case, they don't believe in life after death. They don't believe in the spiritual world, and they certainly don't believe in life after death. Socially, the Sadducees were more elitist and aristocrat than Pharisees. Sadducees tend to be wealthy and hold the more powerful positions. The chief priests and high priests were Sadducees, and they held the majority of the seats in the people and had the respect of the masses. The Sadducees' locus of power was the temple in Jerusalem. The Pharisees controlled the synagogues. The Sadducees were friendlier with Rome and had more accommodating with the Roman laws than the Pharisees were. So I like to put it in a context for us to understand a little bit better, right? So the Sadducees, think of them as like CEOs of companies. Like they're real big, but they're the common man. They worked their way up, now they're the CEO. Whereas the Sadducees are politicians, right? They're the ones that are in the seat. They control everything else, right? And so that's kind of the way to kind of relate that, to see where it comes from, the position. So more people look to the Pharisees as people they respected more than the Sadducees. The Sadducees, all they really cared about was, you know, political power. And if it threatened their political power, then they got a little bit upset. Other than that, they didn't really care about what's going on with the common man. Now, I know that was a long-winded explanation of what a Pharisee was, right? But I needed you guys to understand the difference. And really, this is school, right? Sunday school. I feel like we should learn some stuff. I learned some stuff, so I feel like I should teach you guys that, right? And maybe you guys already knew that. I don't know, but I didn't know that. But I go through that long-winded explanation so you can get a bit of background on Paul the man. What was his line of thinking, his beliefs that shaped who he was? See, we all have a story. We've all been through some things that make us who we are today. It shapes how we interact with Jesus, and it shapes how we interact with the gospel. And for Saul, he was by the book or by the law, but also heavily believed in oral traditions of man that added extra requirements to the law. Jesus was a threat to the establishment, which was initially Saul, and he was against the Christianity, or the way, as they called it back then. So then, Acts chapter 9 is when Saul's conversion happens. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to summarize a little bit. And I encourage you guys, if you haven't read it, go to Acts chapter 9 and read the whole thing about Saul's conversion. But to summarize, Saul had petitioned a high priest for some letters to go to the synagogues in Damascus and take prisoners, everyone he caught following the way. But on the road to Damascus, a bright light from heaven blinded Saul and told him to stop persecuting me. And the me in this was Jesus. Saul ended up being blind for 3 days, and he had to have a man by the name of Ananias come and pray for him. And as he prayed for him, things like scales fell off his eyes, and he began to see, and he went and got baptized. From that point on, Saul became Paul, and he went on to be a force for God that we all recognize him to be. That's amazing, right? It just goes to show that no matter your background or where you come from, God can and he will use you. In fact, he has a plan for your life. Paul was an enemy of God. He was literally putting Christians in jail and watching as they got murdered. But God said, I can use somebody with that kind of passion for my kingdom. I say this to be careful that we don't judge people as being irredeemable. Yes. The loudest critics of the kingdom may ultimately be the great voice that God will use to bring about transformation for many. In the book, The Case for Christ, written by Lee Strobel, he was a journalist and an atheist that set out to disprove Christianity. And it turned up that he ended up being a believer after the fact. He did all his research, and he realized that Jesus is the truth. Yes. And he became a believer after that. It's a good book, and they end up turning it to a movie. And if you guys haven't seen it, I say you guys check it out. The book came out in the 90s. I think they made the movie a few years ago. But that's just one example, right? And there's so many more. And all that brings me to this morning's focus. I'll be reading from Acts chapter 14, starting at verse 8. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth. He had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifice to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are human just like you. We are bringing you the good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Skipping ahead to verse 18, even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews from Antioch and Iconium won the crowds over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas, that's Paul, and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. They returned to Listeria, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom he had put their trust. So I just want to remind everybody that the book of Acts was written by Luke. So while all this was going on, Luke was there too. And it was believed that Luke was a physician, that he was Paul's physician, actually. And if you just listen to what we just read, it's clear that Paul needed a doctor with him at all times. So Paul is going to other nations preaching the gospel, right? Exemplifying the mandate that God set for us to go out into all the nations making disciples. Well, this particular situation, he performed a miracle, and the people thought, wow, they must be Greek gods. The Bible says Paul and Barnabas ripped their clothes and pleaded to them they were only humans just like them. I just want to pause for a second. You ever notice how many people rip their clothes in the Bible? Yes. Like, I was just sitting here thinking about this. Like, they must have gone through, like, a lot of clothes. There's got to be a better way to show grief or, like, remorse or something than ripping clothes. I just think about this. Like, if this was today, right, and say you're going to a funeral and the person just rips their clothes off, like, right, you're like, bro, calm down. Like, there's people here. You know, can you imagine that? Like, I get it. Like, you're sad, but cry, you know, well, don't take your clothes off. This is not the place to do it. But that's what they did. And they did it a lot. And if you read the scripture, especially in the Old Testament, like, they'll rip their clothes off and then put dust on their head. I'm like, okay, I get it. The dust, cool, got you. But why do we need to rip clothes off? That's what they did. I'm not even gonna try to explain that. That's their cultural thing, right? So the Bible goes on to say that one thing the people all ended up agreeing on was to stone Paul to death. So they stoned Paul and drug him out of the city thinking he was dead. You know how bad you got to stone somebody to think they're dead already? And they drug him out of the city, thought, okay, well, he's goner. We talk about the church in America being prosecuted because people call us names, right? Or they force us to bake cakes for people who don't share our beliefs. And I'm not saying we don't go through persecution in the West, but what I am saying is there's levels to this. And this level is a lot more than what we deal with today. But however, there are still areas in the world that do deal with this kind of persecution to this day. If you read the book, The Insanity of God, by author Nick Ripken, he chronicles some of the persecution that believers are facing this day and around the globe. Another book I highly recommend if you guys haven't read that. So we know from the story, Paul didn't die, right? I'm sure Luke went over there to nurse him back to health, saying, man, you gotta stop doing this, right? But Paul, he did something that was extraordinary. He kept on preaching the gospel. He didn't quit. He didn't decide that he was close call to death and, you know, he's going to stop doing God's will because, man, look, I almost died doing this. I'm just trying to put myself in this situation where I just healed someone and they went from treating me like a god on earth to attempted murder.
Yeah.
Like, life comes at you fast, right? I'm like... What just happened? Like, we were good, and then you tried to kill me. So let's get real.
I said, imagine being one of the poor sacks that thinking he was a god, and then stoned him, thought he was dead, and then he comes walking back through the city preaching again.
Firmed.
That's stone cold right there. Get back up. He went back in the same city. I wasn't done. I had something else to say.
Exactly. I probably call it quits. I mean, let's be honest. You got to take this as a sign from God. I'm not supposed to be doing this anymore. Well, some of us, like, that's what happens, right? We run into some roadblocks in our life, and immediately we decide we want to quit.
Yeah.
How many of us have done that? We run into roadblocks, we see things that are going on the way we don't think they should go, and we decide we want to quit, right? But man, one minor or even major inconvenience, and we take that as a sign, I can't be doing this. It wouldn't be this hard if it was from God. He would just open the door. Here's the deal. God gives us all directives in life. He never said it was going to be easy. As a matter of fact, he said it was going to be hard. But he also said that he would be with us every step of the way. Paul knew in his soul that he was doing what God had directed him to do. He didn't doubt it just because it didn't go the way he thought it should go. My friends, life is hard. Things that God calls us to do are not going to be easy. As a matter of fact, they're going to be bigger than your abilities, so you have to rely on him to get them done. So Paul was at a crossroads. He had a choice, and he chose not to take the easy way out. He chose to persevere. He got up, went to another city, kept on preaching the gospel, and not only that, just like Josh said, he came back to that city where they tried to murder him. I'm sorry, what? He went back to the place where people tried to murder him? Look, I think, again, when I read this, I look at myself and how would I react in the same situation. When somebody just talks bad about me, I find myself avoiding them, right? I don't even want to be in their presence. Yeah. And here you got somebody who they tried to murder him and he goes back to that city. It's amazing. I look at that and it just goes back to he needed to train the next generation, and he knew what his calling was. So he couldn't leave, and he went back. Yes. You see, Paul believed in the gospel so wholeheartedly that he knew that everyone needed to hear it. Everyone needed a chance to change. And with his background, you can understand why. Yes. This is why I spent some time talking about his background, because I think his conversion contributed to his steadfastness. Mm-hmm. It contributed to his perseverance. He was so thankful that Jesus did not give up on him, that he was actively pursuing him, even when he was actively persecuting him. And Jesus said, I still love you. Don't miss this, guys. It's easy to give up on people when you lose sight of what you're doing it for and who you are doing it for. If one person converts because they heard the gospel, then it's worth it. And Paul knew it was worth it, and he had to make sure the people left behind were equipped to teach the gospel to the rest of the others who were lost. I mentioned this last week, the scripture Proverbs 17:17, about a brother being born for adversity, and how I don't need any more fair weather friends in my corner. I need people who aren't going to give up on me. I need people who are going to be there no matter what. And you get this way by experiencing God's powerful love and letting that change you. Paul said, I know what you did to me was meant for evil, but God used it for good. Paul said, I was given another chance, and I also want you to know that you can get another chance by Jesus as well. That's why he went back. What if Paul and those leaders he trained were the only chance to hear Jesus and the message for those people? What if he was all that stood between their salvation and death? What if you, by being in the situation you are in, are the only one who will bring that person or that group of people to salvation by your belief or actions? I'm imploring you not to give up. Don't quit. When we accept Christ into our lives, we tell him that he has a free pass to use us as he sees fit. But then life comes at us. The rubber meets the road, and sometimes we start to wonder, hey, God, I know you couldn't possibly want me to be in this church. There's some weirdos in this church. Amen. You can't possibly want me to be in this job. Look how they treat me. They're alienating me from my beliefs. Yeah. This can't possibly be the right spouse for me. Look how they treat me. They've changed so much from when we first got married. This child is impossible. I'm done dealing with them. Every time I try to do something for them, they're always acting crazy. Now, I'm not saying you need to be a doormat by any stretch of the imagination, but what I am saying is you need to have some intestinal fortitude. Stop turning and running at the first sign of trouble. Even when you have a legitimate reason to run, ask God, what is it that you expect of me? Paul knew he couldn't just abandon those people. He had to go back. I'm going to ask you guys to think for a second. Is there something or someone you have abandoned a while ago and that you believe God is telling you that I never said you can go? Is there a person or a place that where God sent you, but you have faced some sort of difficulty and you decide to cut ties and run? Or maybe you're in that situation now. You're at a crossroads and you're wondering, should I even continue this job or this marriage or whatever situation I find myself in? Well, I'm here to tell you to reach out to God and ask him. Why do you have me here, God? What is it that you want me to do? You may be the change that will break the stronghold down, but you can't give up. You may be the difference between death and life for someone. We learn so many lessons from this story, but the main thing I think we learn is to trust God no matter what. Hard times will come, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Make up in your mind today, this morning, that you're going to be the type of believer that's going to stand firm when God tells you to, and you're not going to run away. I'm going to end this lesson a little differently today, so I want everyone in here to close their eyes. If this lesson hit home for you a bit and you realize that maybe I've been a little quick to pull the trigger and give up on things or give up on people, and you want to be the type of person where God can rely on. If that's you and you're saying to yourself, God, I feel like giving up. I may not be stoned to death physically, but spiritually or mentally, I feel like they're trying to kill me. And I need your supernatural perseverance. If that's you, I want you to raise your hands this morning so I can say a prayer over you right now. I appreciate it. You can put your hands down. God, I thank you for your revelation words today. I thank you for helping all of us to realize that you did not give up on us. And that's the reason why we're here today. Someone in our life held the standard. It will not let us go until we came to you. Help us to be the type of people, be that type of person for someone else. Help us not to grow tired in doing the right thing. Help us to be all that you called us to be. I know it isn't easy, but I know that you will be with us every step of the way. I thank you for your divine protection and your promise that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. God, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wonderful. Thank you, JT. I'm going to cover my next sermon about, is there another gospel? I'll cover that religious spirit he was talking about there. But what I've always been enamored with Apostle Paul. But one of the things I saw when Ananias, the prophet, went to him on the street called Straight, after Paul was knocked straight, Ananias was arguing with God. Do you know who this is? You know who you're sending me to, right? This guy's killing Christians and dragging them out of their homes and killing Christians. And the Lord said, I want you to go to him because I'm going to show him. He's a chosen vessel for Gentiles, for kings, and for other Jews, which Paul fulfilled all of those. And the Lord said, go to him, Ananias, because I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer for the kingdom. Paul had a preview, as Lexi used to call him as a little girl, a peer view. Paul had a peer view of his life before he ever got started. So this is why when people would argue with him and say, don't go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's showing us that you're going to be bound and cast in prison. And Paul said, yeah, I know, but the Holy Spirit's telling me to go. It's almost to me like the Lord said, Paul, that's kind of lifted off you. If you don't want to go, you don't have to. But Paul said, you know what? You showed me, Lord, in the beginning what I'm going to go through. I'm not going to try to circumvent that. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. By the way, I'm so happy that I'm sitting here without pain and no drugs in my system right now. What a blessed, wonderful God. Now that was a little, and I will tell you that right after I come out of surgery, I had some major pain because I wasn't taking my pain medicine right, and it kind of hit me. But I have never been beat with stones until I'm almost dead. And that, there had to be some recuperation time there. And I'm not sure if I wouldn't have gotten from that. Like, you know, Lord, maybe I'm not called to preach. I'll tell you this at the risk of seeming a little bit braggadocio. Thank you for leaving me a little time to preach, by the way. So when we were at an Irish conference over in Plano that our church sponsored for him there, and that church still, Savannah told me the other day that church is still talking about how awesome it was. One of the prophets prophesied or gave me a word And he told me, he said, you were built for the storm. And he said, when the storm comes through, people look around and they say, where's Randy? Is Randy still standing? If Randy's still standing, it's going to be all right. I thought, well, thank you, Lord. That's not necessarily what I want to hear. But I will tell you this. When God gives you a word or God speaks to your heart about something that you go through and then you go through it, it makes all the difference. And I promise you, I've been, even since that time, seen some storms and my mind always goes back to that. So, you know, the Lord said I could stand, that I was built for the storm. I'm standing in the storm. So when the Holy Spirit talks to your spirit, listen to it, whether through dreams or through the word or whatever else, listen to it and claim that and let him use you in the way that he wishes to use you. Beautiful teaching. I love this.